Amen. All right. It's a privilege to be able to have the Herod family visiting with us and being here. He's recently been pastor at Bible Baptist Church over there at Montalba. Is that how you say it?
Montalba.
Montalba? Yeah. They need to change the name of that right there. You know, people in East Texas, we huh? Yeah, yeah, I can't pronounce it right now, but anyhow, don't fret, cause I barely can say Palestine. Everybody else comes from another country and will say Palestine. And, we've always called it Palestine. What'd y'all call it?
Palestine?
Yeah, East Texas pronunciation. There you go. That's what I'm saying. All right. Anyhow, it's a real privilege to have you come on up here, get that button turned on, and, all that business there. We're looking forward to a good time in the Lord. God bless you, brother. Thank
Amen.
You.
Thank you. Amen. Before I get started, I'll start like I always do. There's nothing flashy about my family. There's nothing flashy about me. If we haven't disappointed you yet, just give me some time. I'm certain I will. We are in the flesh like everybody else, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. The Bible believer's view of their own flesh, even after your salvation. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And as is custom here, if you want to stand with me, I'll start you in verse number 12 of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy 1 and 12. 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And then this will be our last verse for the reading. And it says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." Repeat. "Only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, I pray, Lord, that you would utilize this filthy, vile mouth that's on this filthy, vile face. And Lord, that you would help me to proclaim exactly what you said. Make it submissive unto thee and make it meet for your use. And Father, that you would speak to your people. Pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You can take your seats. Amen. Amen. This church has been a blessing to me. A lot of things going on at the moment. And am I ready to preach? I believe God uses the man that he calls to pastor the local church to lead. And when he asked me to preach, it was time to preach. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for the opportunity. Flip back over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Paul writes the epistle based on his apostleship, which is proclaimed in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is given by inspiration of God. Scripture says, "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." And here, listen. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's receiving the very words of God, and he's putting forth the words of God unto Timothy. It's a pastoral epistle. Timothy, of course, is a pastor in Ephesus, which is mentioned right here in this particular passage. He writes through the authority of his apostleship, and he writes the scriptures. The Bible says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we showed up and we want our faith to increase, this is what we need right here. Not what I have to say. I have nothing good to tell you. By the way, I'm new here. If you came to Bible Baptist Church, I'd be skeptical of you. You should be skeptical of me. Try the spirits as you are instructed over in James. Amen. Nothing that I say means a thing unless it comes from this book. And if it comes from this book and it lines up with this book, then you ought to take it. You ought to heed it. Amen. But it's not my own authority that I speak by. And you really should pay attention to every detail that comes forth, because there would be deceivers that would come forth in the last days. False prophets and antichrists mentioned in multiple epistles. Amen. Why would you say that? You're scaring us. Because a good solid church that's been well taught by a good solid pastor would do that to anybody set in front of them. check everything I say to the book. Amen. Amen. He writes based on his apostleship. He writes to Timothy in verse number 2. He says, Timothy, mine own son in the faith. And then he gets down to verse number 3. And the last time that I preached through Timothy, this was something that I caught very, very specifically here. He says in verse number 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, he's the pastor at the church in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And within the local church, by the way, and I'll mention a little bit about school tonight as we move forward, but it's the local church's duty, responsibility, and obligation to teach men to go forth and preach the gospel. It doesn't belong to a school, you understand. And what we want to do is we want to make the things of the world, and we want to establish the things of the world, and we want to do just like the world. And at the end of the day, the local church is taking what was rightly given to them from them. And the church's responsibility is to teach and train men. Yeah. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He says that you are to teach some and charge them that they teach no other doctrine. From that sum, you move into another one. You get a total of 3 sums in this chapter. In verse number 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And at the end of the day, the vast majority of those that you train, they're going to start off right because you taught them right. And then they're going to turn to fables. They're going to turn to endless genealogies. They're going to grab these commentaries here and these commentaries, none of which actually have the Word of God in them. And they'll start preaching anything but what you taught them. And he says in verse number 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. I don't define charity as love because they're spelled differently in my King James Bible. Charity is the actions that come forth because of the love of God that is within us. Amen and amen. And when you train men within the local church, it has to be based on the love of God that is within you. And it has to be based on the love of God that is within you because the other 2 sums come in this chapter. And many are going to turn, they're going to swerve, and they're going to shipwreck. And you'll see all the terms in this chapter as you go. And if you do what you do for the results, you'll quit on God fairly quickly. But if you do it for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone because you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, you will continue to plow forward regardless of how hard the circumstances might be. Amen. In verse number 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved. And you get your second sum in this chapter. Timothy was to train them. But some of them were going to swerve, having turned aside into vain jangling. And the vain jangling is those endless genealogies and fables that are mentioned in verse number 4, and that's exactly what they do. Now, I'm not on the sums tonight, but I'll give you the last one. Flip over to verse number 18 in the same chapter. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And once you get saved, that's when you strap your boots on and you go to war. Life was actually easy before salvation. I've had somebody tell me before, it sounds like you're trying to talk people out of getting saved. No, sir. If they're going to get saved, you couldn't talk them out of it. If you wanted to, I'm trying to make sure they ain't playing a game. Amen? And when you get saved, that's when you go to battle. That's when you go to war. And there's an outward battle. And the outward battle is in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world. But the battle that we talk about tonight is an inward battle. It's the inward battle of a born-again believer, amen? In verse number 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, there's your third one, have put away concerning the faith and made shipwreck. And then Paul, of course, as nice and polite as he is, he mentions them by name, so that the individuals know exactly who to look out for, you understand. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And Paul never questions the salvation. You've delivered Christian over to Satan? Absolutely. Read 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. There's a young man sleeping with his father's wife right in the midst of the church. And he said, you've delivered him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the end. Amen. In other words, there's Christians, if you read your Bible and you believe your Bible, which you got to read your own Bible these days unless you go to a church few and far between in order to get some Bible, there are Christians you're supposed to avoid. There's Christians you're supposed to keep no company with. There's Christians you're supposed to have no part. You understand? Mm-hmm. if they're not going to walk the straight and narrow, you're instructed to avoid them.
Yeah.
Understood. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, I'm not even on that tonight, but you can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, read it yourself tonight if you want to. And he said, I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, but if a man call himself a brother and be a fornicator, that's who you're not supposed to keep company with. In other words, you're held to a different standard once you're a Christian. I worked at a place in Missouri, and a young man that worked there finally told me that he was born again, shared it with me on a night where it was just me and him that was up there because I had to work on holidays. And I said, you know, now that you told me that, I'm fixing to start correcting you every time you join in with the rest of them around here, don't you? He worked there for about 2 more days, and then he left. And everybody said, you handled that situation wrong. No, sir, I did not. No, sir, I did not. I admonished him as a brother. And if you're not a brother, then keep it to yourself. Amen. Amen. And amen. So here, back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I'm going to make it up to my text, hopefully. In verse number 8, 7 says, desiring to be teachers, those other psalms that he mentioned. Teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And they run back to the law, and they seek to preach the law. In verse number 8, Apostle Paul, apostle to the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, our apostle. I would assume everybody in the room is a Gentile in the flesh. If you're a Jew, well, Peter was your apostle. Paul made that clear. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man leaves it lawfully. Right there in the midst of the church age in a Pauline epistle? Uh-huh. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Now, I'm not talking about sacrificial law. You can read the book of Hebrews and see that none of the sacrifices of the Old Testament apply to us at all because the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the blood of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. I'm talking about the moral laws of the Old Testament. And I'm not talking about it. Paul is. Right there in the Pauline epistle. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. And we'll keep that in mind for the remainder of the evening. In verse number 9, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly, and this is the key right here, and for sinners. Moral laws of the Old Testament were good. And they're still good today. And they're good for sinners. Are you a sinner? And unholy and profane and murderers of fathers and mothers of mothers and manslayers and whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind and men stealers and liars and perjured persons. And if there be any other that is contrary to sound doctrine. You mean the law? Moral laws. Moral laws. You mean the law lines up with sound doctrine in the New Testament church age? Yes, sir, it certainly does. And we look at that list, and used to, you could say, that's everybody out there. But it ain't today. They sit in the pews. They come in on Sunday morning, they put on a fake face, and they sing with the rest of us. And they live just like that every day. Sound doctrine. Are you preaching the law to us? I'm telling you that the moral laws of the Old Testament line up with sound doctrine today. They are the moral standards of God that you should seek to live by. You just do it a different way. And if you'll let me get to my other text, I'll show you that here in just a minute. Amen. In verse number 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel and of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then he says in verse number 12, and I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he thanks Jesus Christ because Paul knew he was unworthy. There's not a man on this earth that stands behind a pulpit and preaches to you that believes that he's worthy. I was asked tonight before I got started, are you ready? And I said, yeah, I'm ready. And then I said, well, really and truly, a preacher's not ever really ready. This is way too serious of a situation to say that you're completely unsettled on what God has for us tonight. Paul knew he was unworthy. And I'm completely unworthy. In verse number 13, he says, who is before? Before is the past. And Paul starts off with his past. This is what I once was. Who was before, in verse number 13, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And you can go back to Acts chapter number 9 and you can see it. You can see his testimony in Acts chapter number 22. You can see his testimony in Acts chapter number 26. You can flip over to Galatians, I believe it's chapter number 3. And of course, he'll give it there as well. And he reflects back on his past. This is what he once was. When he came up, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, at the feet of Gamaliel in the schoolhouse of the day. Prior to God saving his soul and separating him for 3 years to work the schooling out of him so that he could be meet for the master's use. Because the teaching of Jesus Christ takes place within his church. And he was preparing Paul for his church and the development of his church and the grafting in of the Gentiles, that mystery that was given unto him. He focuses on his past in verse number 13. He says, for who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And they use Paul and they say, well, Paul was a smart, intelligent, well-schooled man. And he was a lawyer. And he just told you, and I was ignorant in those days. You understand? Okay. To be taught by God, you need to first and foremost believe you actually have the words of God sitting in front of you. Then you have to dedicate and you don't devote yourself to believe every word of it. Even if I can't understand it, by faith I'll believe it. And then you spend your life saturating yourself with God's words so that it's all you know. And they'll say, you know too much Bible to be any earthly good. And I'll say, amen, I wish you were too. Why does a Christian not love the words of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word, every single one of them. Verse number 13, he focuses on his past. And he says that he obtained mercy from Jesus Christ because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9. And in verse number 10, the one that we miss, the one that we don't read, he says, for we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which means the works begin after your salvation. Not to obtain your salvation, but there's a reason why we serve. And I'll get there if I can get to my other text. In verse number 14, he says, in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't say grace in verse number 13. He said mercy. So you got to flip over to one of Timothy's epistles. And by his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And they line right up. They should. God told you how to interpret the scriptures in Isaiah chapter number 28. He said line must be upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And he starts off with, to whom shall he teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And if you're going to get knowledge from God and doctrine from God, you have to interpret the scriptures God's way, which means you take everything that you learned in your local Bible college, wherever it is you went, doesn't matter to me which one, they all teach the same thing, and you ball it up and you throw it in the trash and you study that book God's way, which means line upon line. You take Timothy and you take Titus and you take Thessalonians and you put them together and it's precept upon precept. When God gives you a concept, you find every passage that deals with that concept and you put them together so I can get full comprehension and understanding of what God said. That takes too much work. I told you when you got saved, that's when you strap your boots on and go to work. In verse number 15, this is the verse that brought us here tonight. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I told you Paul didn't think he was worthy. And some 20 plus years after his salvation on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9, Paul pens for God, given by inspiration of God. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Am. Currently, right now, present tense. Are you one of those Greek tense guys? No, sir, not at all. I'm looking at the tense in the King's English. By the way, this left side of my face is dead, so I can't smile very well. I've seen people leave the church because the preacher didn't smile enough. I've seen people leave the church because he smiled too much. I'd like to, but I can't. It actually hurts, and it's dead. I laugh a bit, but I usually turn whenever I do it because it does cause a bit of pain. I'm not mad at you. I take all that out on my wife whenever I get it. Amen. I don't. I got to be careful what you're saying. All right. Verse number 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What is the Bible believer's view of their flesh after salvation? Paul been saved 20-something years by the time this is written. In verse number 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. That's interesting too. Paul was by far from the first one to ever receive the mercy of Jesus Christ. There were many men that were saved before the Apostle Paul. What on earth is he talking about there whenever he says it? He never forgot the day that he fell on his face before God on the road to Damascus and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He never forgot the day that he came to Jesus Christ in repentance and knew that he was completely unworthy and knew that he was the scum of the earth, knew that he was filthy and that he was vile. He never forgot it. Neither should we. Neither should we. You can take this as my personal opinion. You can scratch it if you want to. Paul said, in whom the God, lowercase g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, in 1 Corinthians, if my memory serves me correctly. There is a lowercase g God in America. And I'd say his name, but I won't. I'll say her name. Her name is psychology. And she teaches you self-esteem. And she teaches you self-respect. And she teaches you self-worth. And before you know it, you think you're entitled to everything. That's the exact opposite of what that text teaches you. The exact opposite of what that text teaches you. But even as born-again believers, we've been so influenced by it. We hear it all the time. That we can't seem to see that this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's not a person in here could convince me that you're worse than I am. And it says it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You should have the same mindset. If you don't, I guess you'd have to ask yourself the question tonight, do I have the same salvation that Paul had? We've been taught to uplift ourselves. This book never uplifts man. It uplifts the Almighty. It uplifts God. In verse number 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Paul never forgot the first day. And Paul never forgot when he obtained the mercy of God, the day that he repented unto Jesus Christ, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And everybody that Paul would preach to, Paul would never forget. Never forget the day that he came as the scum of the earth, knew that regardless of what he'd been taught and regardless of how high up the religious ladder he had climbed as a Pharisee, he was nothing. He was filthy. He was vile. And he was in need of the blood of God in order to be saved. That's it. And those hereafter that would believe leads to us. Paul is given the mystery of the inclusion, the grafting in of the Gentiles into the body of Jesus Christ. And when Paul writes this, there's not a Christian on earth who shouldn't have a view of their flesh that I'm the filthiest, most disgusting, most vile individual that there is. Even after my salvation, we'll see. But he said, I am. And he'd been saved for 20-something years. You understand? Okay. And they'd receive life everlasting. In John chapter number 3, right before you get to 16, Jesus uses eternal life. Then you get to verse 16 and it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the difference? When I called upon the name of the Lord that morning, that I knew without a doubt, just like Paul, I was the scum of the earth. And I could not do this on my own. There was no way that I could save myself. And I called upon that great and glorious name. Peter said in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 12, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. On that morning, when I called upon the name of the Lord, I received eternal and everlasting life. What do you mean by that? I received the earnest of the Spirit, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Spirit of God is eternal. He's deity. He's everlasting. Excuse me. He's eternal. Jesus said, My Father and I will make our abode in Him. I have Jesus Christ within me. I have God the Father within me. That is eternal. Eternal has no beginning. Eternal has no end. And I have God within me. But he also gave me everlasting life. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Go back and read John chapter number 3. That's one of the funniest chapters you could ever read. He didn't even come close to answering Nicodemus' questions. He just turned right to it and said, you must be born again. A leader in Israel. And knowest thou not these things? On that day, Jesus Christ created me as a new creature within him. And that was the day of my new birth. And that new creature began on that day. Not eternal. Eternal has no beginning and has no end. That new creature began on that day. And the life that was given is everlasting. Which means when a man comes to you and says that you can lose your salvation if you do this, if you do that, if you do the other, you say if you can lose your salvation, it's because you didn't get it from Jesus Christ. Because what he gave was eternal and everlasting means there is no end. Amen. And then he finishes in our passage and says, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King is King Jesus, his capital K on purpose. And when he returns as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's eternal, just like we just talked about. He's immortal. He will never die. He wins it all in the end. And he is invisible. And Peter says in his epistle, Though now ye see him not, and many men will tell you that they saw Jesus last night. They're liars. How do you know? Peter said, Though now you see him not. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, Last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Again, proclaiming his apostleship that we started with in verse number 1. They're liars. That's what they are. And you mark them. And you know to stay away from them. And you know not to listen to them. Because it's a dangerous time in which we live. Paul focused on his past. Paul also focused on his present. In Romans chapter number 11, he warned the Gentiles not to be high-minded. And today, even within churches, true born-again believers, I'm not questioning their salvation, but they've been so influenced by the lowercase g God of America, and they lift themselves up so much, and they think so highly of themselves, that they don't have a biblical view of their flesh even after their salvation. Paul says, Of whom I am, chief. Look with me in Romans chapter number 7. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Put the passages together and get the full scope. Amen. On the day of my salvation, it was a day of repentance, and I saw myself as the scum of the earth. Hopefully you did too. I've had some people tell me, Well, that wasn't anything like my day of salvation. I'd say, Well, you better check your salvation at the door. Because if you didn't see on that day, I am a sinner who's headed straight for hell, and there's nothing that I can do to save myself. There's no work that's even the slightest bit good that I can do, and I must rely on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, repenting of your sins and calling upon His name. Then I don't know what salvation you have, but it's not the salvation of God. And what about today? What about after salvation? Well, we got a simple little I am in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's see what Paul says in Romans in chapter number 7. Romans 7, let's pick up in verse number 7. 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. That's why I went back to verse number 8 in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 for tonight. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Well, that's found in the Old Testament. And this is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the uncircumcision, the Apostle that went to the Gentiles, the Apostle that all the mysteries of the New Testament church age was revealed unto, and he just told you that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And he said the law showed him that he was full of lust because it said, thou shalt not covet. Morals of the Old Testament. Paul also wrote, these things are written for our learning, for our admonition, for our EN samples, E-N samples. What does that mean? That means examples right there in the text. Every example that a man needs for any sermon that was ever preached can be found right there in the Old Testament if you dig them out and find them. Do you know them all? No, sir, not at all. The more that I study the Word of God, the littler I think I know. But I'll live the rest of my days and every breath that God gives me on this earth asking God to give them to me and seeking to find them. Every physical thing that takes place on this earth can be seen in the ensamples of the Old Testament. And your apostle, the Apostle Paul, told you these things were written for our ensamples. They happened unto them for our learning. And men say, you don't need to spend any time in the Old Testament today. Why, good night. You just denied a Pauline epistle. You just didn't even know it because you ain't never read any of the Bible. Verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. The law had a reason. There was a purpose for it. We'll see it as we continue to read down. It exposed his sin unto him. In verse number 9, he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I call that the time of accountability. And that's what I put my hat on, is the time. When the law came, sin revived, and Paul died because God showed him, you're sinful, you're wretched, you're vile, and you deserve hell. Which either leads a man to repentance on his knees or leads him right out the door because he don't want no part of it. One or the other. One or the other. Cut and dry, black and white. Two-edged sword. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's two-edged. It'll cut them to their knees in repentance right there at the altar, or it'll cut them and run them smooth out the door. Either way, it's the work of God. Verse number 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The commandment is the law. That is his context. And it was ordained to life, but he found it to be unto death. So did every other man, Paul. Read Romans chapter number 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our mouth is an open sepulcher. And on he goes. It was unto life so that man could clearly see you can't live up to it. There's only one that ever did. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. It's the man Christ Jesus. It's God in the flesh and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It was God himself. He put on flesh so that he could live. So you mean Jesus lived under the law? Why, sure. Read the book of Galatians, you'll find it. He was born of a woman made under the law, and he abolished it in his death. because he lived to the T. He completely fulfilled it in his flesh. Which is why the scripture says, for he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, speaking of God the Son, that's Jesus Christ the righteous, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he qualified for the atonement. Because God put on flesh and he fulfilled the law. And he was qualified to die for my sins, not for his own. For he had no sin, knew no sin, did no sin. Check your references. In verse number 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, so did every other man, with the exception of the man Christ Jesus. And when he died for me. 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. There's yourself right there in verse number 11. Self-esteem, self-worth, self-exaltation in general, preached by the God of this world, in the schools of this world, all around our country. There's yourself right there. All you do is deceive yourself. You may not... Your flesh will deceive you every day of your life, even after your salvation. That's what Paul's working up to here. In verse number 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid sin that it might appear sin. I told you it exposes it. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's what Paul saw on the day of his salvation. And that's what you see more and more as a Christian. The closer that you draw unto God, and I remember as a young Christian. I remember in 2003 when I got right, came back to church, and started serving God again. Looking at men and thinking, man, I can't wait to get till I get to where they are. The closer that you get to God, the more sin that you see within your flesh. And Paul shows us that here more than anywhere else. You don't become self-righteous. You see every sin in every detail. What you didn't used to see as sin, now you do. That is, if you're truly drawing nigh unto God. Well, I don't see myself as worse today than I did the day that I got saved. Well, get close to God and you will. In order to do so, you have to admit that you've been led off and led astray by the fables and fairy tales of this world. And you must repent. And draw nigh unto God. In verse number 13, again he says, was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he uses I am again. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am right now, chief, some 20 years after his salvation. About the same time frame here in Timothy, and he says, I am carnal. Well, he's not talking about the new creature there. See, the scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and the divisions that are needed are within the scriptures. That was given to Timothy, a pastor, by the way. He's not talking about the new creature. For I can see that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new creature is in Christ Jesus. And there's no carnality in Christ Jesus. There's no sin in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about his new creature. He's talking about his fleshy body. What is the Bible believer's view of his flesh even after salvation? Verse number 15. He then says, for that which I do, I allow not. How can I do something that I don't allow myself to do? Humor me for a minute and I'll get it to you in a minute. I won't preach through Colossians chapter number 2 tonight, but in Colossians chapter number 2, it declares unto us that on the day of our salvation, we were circumcised with the circumcision not made by hands, the circumcision of Christ. and you've been cut from the body, the sins of the flesh. There's a difference between my body. It's what you physically see, unfortunately. And I don't know which one of you guys need the chastisement to have to hear me preach and look at me tonight, but, you know, you can take that up with God later. Amen. This physical body that you see is vile. It's flesh. The new creature within, which Paul will bring up and utilize the inward man here in just a minute. He's in Christ Jesus, and he's completely new. And there's never a time that he wants to go against the will of God. So as you pay attention to the eyes down through here, you keep those doctrines in mind. And it says in verse number 16, "Then if then I do," that's his flesh, "that which I would not," his new creature doesn't want to do it, "I consent unto the law that it is good," and the new creature consents unto the law, it is good because that flesh shouldn't have done that. Verse number 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." The I is the new creature. The sin that dwells in him dwells in his members. His members are the members of his outer body. It's his fingers. It's his hands. It's his shoulders. It's his head. It's his eyes. It's his mouth. It's his lips. This vile mouth on my face that must be in submission unto God so that I can declare exactly what God said, knowing that God's people need their faith increased, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, not by what I have to say. In verse number 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." That's his flesh. "Now he divides for us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the divisions come in verse number 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh." And he divides his flesh from the other eye that he uses whenever he starts off. And there's the new creature that is within me. And there's this filthy, fleshy body that's still filthy today. In verse number 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I." And Paul loses the battle more often than he wins it with his own flesh. Say, but I don't read about Paul in the midst of some nasty, vile sin. They're all nasty and vile. That's our problem. We want to say that that fornication that we saw, those whoremongers that we saw, those men stealing, that's the nasty. No, sir. When the thought comes into my mind, even if I fight it and keep it from coming out, it is sin. And I should fight against it. You see, as Paul grew in the Lord, Paul saw more and more sin in his own life, in his own body, in his own flesh. He saw it on the day of his salvation, and as he grew in the Lord, he saw it more and he saw it more. And so should we. But for some reason, we become high-minded and self-righteous. And that's why we're unwilling to preach to the sinner. Scripture says, "Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel, teaching to them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." It's a command of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer a pastor, but when I was, I made it clear. When you join Bible Baptist Church, the fulfillment of the Great Commission is not a choice. It's not an option. And when you tell me, "Well, that's just not my thing," I'm going to tell you, "Well, you got a command to do it anyways." If we see our flesh for what it really is, we'll have a desire for others to be saved. We won't bend. We won't fold. We'll preach the word of God, which is where faith comes from unto them, and we'll preach the word of God, which is where repentance comes from unto them. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 tonight if you want to, and you'll see it. "Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of." And Paul's talking about an epistle, a letter that he wrote unto him. And where he's writing in 2 Corinthians, which means he's talking about 1 Corinthians, we should be able to put two and two together. Repentance has a source. Faith has a source. "And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If a man truly loves people and desires to see them saved, he will pump the word of God into them. And I'll go ahead and tell you, strap your boots on after you get saved. As soon as you do, And you know I'm sitting with a lost man, so all I'm going to do is feed him the Word of God because I want to see him saved. You'll lose every friend that you have. Every one of them. That's not the same fella that used to go with us here and go with us there. And they'll badmouth you because they don't understand you're the one that actually cares and loves them. You're feeding them what they need. Verse number 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. That's his flesh doing it. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And Paul separates himself from the sin, and he should. He's been cut from the body of the sins of the flesh in Colossians chapter number 2, an epistle that God chose Paul to pen. 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's the new creature right there. Paul calls him the inward man. He'll tie him to the mind here in just a minute before we even get there. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of the servant. The inward man is the one that seeks to serve God at all times. Never does he stray because he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Christ never strayed from the will of his Father. And in Christ you will not bring carnality and sin into Jesus Christ. That is the new creature. My flesh, on the other hand, is filthy. It's vile. It's the evil that Paul speaks of. 23, but I see another law in my members. You see how he contrasts, he divides for us the inward man versus his outward members. I see another law in my members warning me against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. That's present too. That's right now. You understand? These eyes are filthy. They'll look where they ought not look. This mouth is filthy. It'll say what it ought not say. This body is filthy. It'll stay in bed instead of coming to church. Verse number 23, but I see another law in my members warning me against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And 24 seals the deal for you. He says, oh wretched man that I, there's that AM again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And he says, oh wretched man that I am, some 20 years after his salvation. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's not talking about his new creature. He's talking about his filthy, fleshy body that he's still in right now. Hold your finger right there in Romans chapter number 7. I actually just flip right over there in Romans chapter number 8. Look at the next page. Look at the next page. In Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 22. 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also. That's the born-again believers. The whole creation groans together until now. That's saved and lost. And then he says, not only they, but ourselves also, making sure that we know that the saved are included, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's that earnest that I mentioned earlier. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. This body ain't redeemed yet. That's what I'm waiting on. The next prophetic event to take place is not the tribulation period. It's the rapture of the church. It's Jesus coming in his appearing to call up his church. And at that point in time, 1 Corinthians 15 says that I'll drop this terrestrial body and I'll receive a celestial body. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 21 tells me that he's going to make it like unto his glorious body. You see, I'll receive a new one. But right now, as a Christian, by the way, you can read through Romans chapter number 8. It was the will of Jesus Christ to leave you in this flesh. That's why you're still grown today. Why was it his will to leave me in this flesh? Because there's other fleshy men that need to be saved. And again, in Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we love those two. We quote them all the time. But when you get to verse number 10, it says, for you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those good works can now be done in this flesh. Why? Because God fully equipped me to do so. Do I always do them? No more than Paul did. We just read chapter 7. But I'm fully equipped to do so. Because God has given me His Spirit. And Jesus Christ has made His abode with me. And the Father has made His abode with me. And if I fully surrender and submit unto Him, that which I had no opportunity to do beforehand, that is before my salvation, for there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I can now perform and do because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and I have Him. Romans 8 makes it clear. We're still waiting on the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. But you flip over to Galatians and you'll see that He's already redeemed us. Well, certainly He has. That's my new creature. That's why we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I don't make the divisions, I see them. Amen. And amen. The flesh is still vile. Back in 7, verse number 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the only one. He's the only one. He's the only one that could save my soul on that day when I called upon His name. He's the only one with the power to leave me in this body to work for Him, knowing that it was still filthy, wretched, and vile, but He gave me a promise that He'd redeem it. And that day's soon a-coming. Soon a-coming. And I won't have to worry about sin anymore. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. That's the body that I look for. That's the body that I long for. But until I receive it, I'm going to remember how filthy and vile I was on the day that I called upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to remember how filthy and vile I am today. And I'm going to remember that Jesus Christ, though I was unworthy, saved my soul. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, God being the context, God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the word is will, W-I-L-L. The will of God is to save all men. Does all men get saved? No, sir, not even close. Just a small remnant. Because God gives man the opportunity to fall before Him based on the words declared from this book in repentance and place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You understand? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 25. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's the inward man in verse number 22. That's the new creature in Christ Jesus, according to scriptural reference. With my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What is your view of your flesh tonight? I could take you to Galatians 5, but I think I've taken my time. In Galatians 5, you'll see that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. Still present tense, talking to born-again believers, by the way. And that spirit is right there with that new creature. What is your view of your flesh? Have you been taught to exalt yourself? Have you been taught to have a high self-esteem, a high self-worth? Think that you deserve everything because of who you are? I mean, it's even preached today. God wants to save you because of who you are. He just wants you. There's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. But God wants to save you because of who He is. And God can save you because of what He did. What is your view of your flesh? Too many Christians, and I'm not doubting their salvation. I just believe they're deceived. Too many Christians that think that they're just the greatest thing on earth. They never sin, never in need of repentance whatsoever. Do you have the same salvation that Paul had? It's a question for you.
All right, amen. Thank you very much. Let's stand to our feet while our heads are bowed. While the preacher goes back there, and we're going to be shaking his hand in a minute. And all of that, don't let him get away with my microphone. get ready to pray and ask God's blessing upon us as we get ready to depart from here. Maybe God's been tugging at your heartstring. Just be obedient unto Him. All right, Brother Dylan, dismiss us.